Let us pray. Great God, we give thanks for your presence here and hope that your presence will inspire us in our understanding as well as our speaking. Amen. A colleague of mine named Larry Doyle has recognized the holy presence of God in times and places that he didn't expect. And he's put together some material so that a group of us across the country can talk to our congregations about encountering the presence of God. And he asked if I might like to do that here. At the same time and separately, Kathy Colpitz in our congregation put together an idea that we at Gilmore Park might take pictures of the times and places and situations where we experience the presence of God. And those two things just seem to miraculously come right together. So that in the next few weeks, we'll be using some of Larry's resources in the service, and that includes the foundation of the sermon. And it's important to give credit where credit is due. Can I have that first picture? Thanks. It's one of the greatest stories in the New Testament, and it is one of the, it is the second story, I suppose, of resurrection. It was the first Easter Sunday, and despite the women's discovery of the empty tomb and their experience of the risen Christ, the men had gone running to the place but saw nothing. And later that day, the group had dispersed and set out to return to their homes because Jesus had not reappeared, and they were afraid. So the story picks up the journey of two anonymous disciples on their way home to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So if you were to walk along the dike from here around probably to past the oval and a little further. Anyway, actually quite a bit further. So it's not a marathon distance, but it's not close by. So who are they? They're definitely not two of the 12. So they're not two of the ones that we usually hear about. One of them is named Cleopas, but he's not mentioned anywhere else. And some traditions have it that the other disciple is his wife. Can I have the next slide? So who are these two walking? They're just two people who are followers of the way of Jesus. In other words, they're anybody. They're you and they're me. That's the point. It's not really the story of two disciples long ago. Larry actually would prefer it if the story never quite happened the way it is because he thinks it's our story. I like the idea that it happened, but that it's still our story. It's part of the human experience of Christ. It's meant to be your story and my story. You are on the road, and you might encounter the risen Christ in a stranger when you least expect it. And as they're walking, they're talking about the events of the last few days. And for them, that meant the Last Supper and the execution and the mourning on Saturday. And then on Sunday, hearing a strange and incredible story, unbelievable story of the women at the tomb, but then being disappointed because no one else had that same experience. So they're walking home, going over the events, and feeling lost and brokenhearted. Can I have the next slide? A stranger comes along and walks with them. It's the risen Christ, but they don't recognize him. I often walk the dike, and I have to tell you that I'm usually lost in my own thoughts entirely. My own worries sometimes, but sometimes just my own thoughts. People who from this congregation have walked past me on the dike and I have not noticed. Often we don't notice what's right in front of us. The next slide. But the sacred presence of Jesus speaks to them, and the story says they stood still, looking sad, because an encounter of the Holy Spirit tends to stop you in your tracks. And they explain to the stranger the events of the week, and Jesus There he says, Jesus smacks them upside the head. Not literally. He says, you're foolish. It means unthinking and thick-headed. How foolish. He's scolding them. They apparently forgotten what he taught them about the fact that he would always be there. He would always be with them. And when they get near their destination, the man looks to be continuing on his way, but they ask him to stay with them. Next slide. And then they're sharing a meal, and the bread is blessed and broken, and their eyes fling open. Can I have the next slide, please? And they realize they are in the presence of the risen Christ. This is exactly what we say when we share communion, that we're in the presence of the risen Christ, that in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup, we aren't just remembering Jesus. We are actually in the presence of Jesus. And the next slide. At that point, Jesus disappears, and the two anonymous disciples bubble over with excitement, realizing they've just had this profound experience, this terrible experience, awesome experience of the presence, and their hearts burn as they recall his teaching and burst open with meaning and importance. And their first thought, even though it's the middle of the night and there's no street lights, remember, 2,000 years ago, they get up and race back all that way to Jerusalem to find their friends and to share that experience with them. This is a story that didn't just happen once. It happens again and again to people, recognizing the presence of God in a person who is unlikely or when you least expect it. And there are situations when we are so moved by something, however small, that you think, is it? Is it really? No. But somehow, yes, the presence is there, and it's more than I expected. And the small thing may be a memory that lasts for a lifetime. The stories of those sorts of things are so common in the Bible, we have a tendency to think they were written in order to put them in the Bible. But they weren't. Many of those stories were told orally for generations, stories of very different people in very different places and different times, and they were gathered together into this library we call the Bible. They weren't written in order to be in the Bible. The Bible was made to keep a record of those encounters, the witnesses to wonder and awe. And often those witnesses, those stories, are about people who are no more worthy of the encounter than you or I. They are not holy, most of them. Sometimes they're not even very nice, but they are people who somehow had an encounter with the divine. Do you remember the story of Jacob in Genesis? Can I have the next slide? And the next one. Jacob has an experience of God's sacred presence, just like the Emmaus Road, but much earlier. Jacob is walking along, and he is completely dejected. He was a cheat. He cheated his own brother out of his inheritance. He lied to his dying father. He's been sent away from home in disgrace and in fear for his life that his brother Esau and his friends might kill him. And until that time, he has pretty much had nothing to do with God. And tired and alone, he laid down his head on a stone for pillow, and he dreamed of a ladder or a stairway to heaven, on which angels are going up and down. And that symbolized the connection of the heavens and the earth, that it was constant. And God appears to Jacob and tells him that he's blessed and that God will always be with him. And Jacob wakes from that sacred vision and declares, surely the presence of God is in this place, and I did not know it. Surely God is in this place. God is in every place. God is always with you. But we so often walk as if God were not there. Every road you walk down, God is there. Every meal you sit down to, God is there. Every person you encounter, God is there, however terrible that sometimes sounds. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? Can I have the next slide? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. Surely God is in this place, but most of the time we don't notice. Well, sometimes. Sometimes it feels like God's presence or light breaks through the darkness and we have a wonderful mountaintop moment of spiritual bliss. Can I have the next slide? That's my daughter, by the way, on the top of a Scottish mountain. In order for that to happen, something had to trigger your awareness and catch your attention and startle you and awaken you so that you see. Most of us have had one or two of those experiences when God felt really real and very near, and all seemed right, or all seemed deeper, if not right. The next slide, please. But it often, sorry, did we have a dark slide there, a black slide? Okay, that'll do. Can we just have a dark slide? Yeah. We just don't notice. Sometimes it feels like God's presence or light breaks through the darkness, and we have that kind of experience. But most of us have had experience that was not in the midst of beauty or happiness or glory. It was in the midst of grief or fear or anxiety at the very lowest point. A friend told me that it was at his lowest point when his alcoholism had left him unemployed, alone, his family gone, his children not speaking to him. It was then that a powerful sense of the God that he had never believed in a cold, dark hotel room, made him pick up the phone and call AA for the first time. The experiences of God are not confined to mountaintops, and they don't only happen once or twice in a lifetime. Surely God is in this place, every place, wherever you are, God is. If we could just be drawn to notice. Those times are rarely confined to churches. This is just the place you can talk about them or where we hear the stories of other people's experiences. And God will come sometimes when we are completely unprepared. But here is also the place where we can take a moment to ask, what were the triggers? What were the windows that revealed God to me? They're not the same for everyone. Something that could trumpet the presence of God for you could leave the person beside you stone cold. But there are some that are common. One of the reasons we talk about the mountaintop experiences is that the most common time to feel that wave of closeness or to be aware of the presence of God is in the midst of awe. In a book I was reading recently, just a piece of fiction, the author said that he thought all atheists must work in offices. Because if you spent a lot of time outside under the sky, you couldn't be an atheist. Do we have a picture there of a sky and a grain elevator? That's a good start. Nature is a window for us to God's presence. Natural beauty catches our attention and draws us into an awareness that we are looking at something beautiful and wondrous, and that jars us out of our distractedness and opens us to the realization that while we thought we were just kind of schlepping through the woods, we were really walking surrounded by the presence of God. And it feels spiritual, and it feels expansive, and it feels experiential. It feels spiritual, holy, mystical, profound, transcendent, blessed. It feels expansive. It has breadth and fullness and spaciousness and depth and weight and timelessness. Experiential because it's raw and open and laid bare and real, and it fills your senses, and it's knowable, not just something abstract. And it's evocative. It calls forth awe and breathing and pleasure and delight and disequilibrium and enlarged world. See, we have all those words for the things for which there are no words. That's what it feels like. But when or where I am, to notice that sacred presence may be different for every person. Can we have the next slide? Next slide. And the next one. People notice the sacred through their relationships, in people's actions and their character, in feelings of belonging and friendship, sometimes in laughter. But sometimes we notice God's presence in our emotions, gratitude and thanks, but also in pain, through our yearnings and our learnings, our questioning, our ideas. They're powerful triggers for noticing the holy surrounding us. And the next slide. Next slide. We can become aware of the sacred in our activities, our experiences, the events of our lives, our work, our creativity, our acts of compassion, the times that we just dance. And we notice the sacred presence through the windows of loveliness and beauty in the world. Surely God is in this place, and that's our prayer. Here, help me notice. That's our prayer. Help me notice. I know God is there in my mind, but my eyes don't see it, and my heart is so often blind. Help me notice. And the next slide. This week, say that prayer in the strange times, in the car, out walking, at the window, waiting in line, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're bored. Help me notice. And if you can, and it's appropriate, take a picture. Take a picture of what inspired you. And if you're not a picture taker, or it's not appropriate, or you don't have your camera with you, write it down. Sometimes that list of noticing in itself is poetry. Help us notice your presence, God. Bring the poems and the pictures back to us. They do have to be your pictures. You have to have the rights to them. You can email them to me, print them, bring them to me. You can put them on a USB stick and bring them to me. We'll print them. We'll choose some for the PowerPoint, like this one, display them here or on the website. Like those disciples walking on a lonely road, O God, help us notice your presence. God, in the breaking of bread or sunlight on mountains or rain in the gutters or dirty hands of hard work, and above all, in the faces of your people, help us notice your presence. Amen. Next week, we'll talk about more ways to notice and sustain.